A Jewish matchmaker goes to a Jewish student and she says, you know, I've got just the girl for you. And he says, I don't know, I'm not sure that I'm ready for a relationship. And, well, tell me about her. She says, she's very pretty. She'd win beauty contests. Well, that's pretty good. Well, what else is she? Oh, she's really rich. She's got a lot of money in the bank. And she'd really be able to, you know, not be taking care of you. And she says, well, boy, that sounds good, too. Oh, and she comes from a good family, very religious, very faithful in terms of the witness. Boy, that's wonderful. That girl would be crazy to be with a man like me. Yeah, well, what, you want everything? Yeah, very subtle humor. But when we began our study of the book of Romans, I said that Romans, more than any of its other letters, is a statement of Paul's theology. Because he didn't have a strong personal connection with the church there. He doesn't address situations that he does in his other letters. But it does give him an opportunity to address overall theological concerns. Well, Paul's theology would not be complete if it didn't address his own people, the Jews. Well, that is what he has been doing in chapters 9 and 10 and will continue to do in chapter 11. In chapter 9, Paul emphasized the character of God and said, in spite of the Jews' rejection of the gospel of Jesus, God has remained true to who he is. He did not fail them. Rather, the Jews failed to understand how he worked. And I would say that is a pretty typical thing for those who are outside of Christ, for those who don't believe God, that oftentimes is a misunderstanding about who he is or what he's done or why he does what he does. And I would say that if you're in that place, continue to press into him. Continue to learn the kind of God that he is, because it's more so that you're not understanding who he is and what he's doing, but the fact that, again, he's still faithful in terms of who he is. So in chapter 10, that's chapter 9, focusing on the character of God, focusing on just the just who God is and the choices that he would make. In chapter 10, he focuses attention on human responsibility and what the Jews have misunderstood in their perception of the gospel. They focused on outward behavior when God was always calling them to believe something. God would be actually the one they would believe and trust him and not their own efforts. And now because the faith God is calling them to is to be directed to Jesus and his cross and his resurrection, it can be available to both Jew and Gentile equally. So, as Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what a great promise that is in terms of just the promise of relationship with God, his availability to us again. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I mean, that's where we ended last week. But a good place to start in terms of where Paul will go in verse 14. And so just realize that is the hope of every person in the world, that is the availability of God to everyone. Certainly for those who don't know him, don't believe in Jesus, don't understand who God is, I think first and foremost it is a message to them in terms of, or a message to you if you're the you in the them, that God is available. I think more than anything else, what this verse says, what Paul is repeating from the book of Joel, actually, what this verse says is it's talking about God's availability to you. So he is calling out to you, and he is available for you to call out to him, and just that faithful promise that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, verse 14, interestingly enough, picks right up and talks about a process of breaking things down to discover what is behind that call. In other words, if that is an end point, if what God is ultimately leading all of us to is to call on his name so we can be saved, what are the things that fall behind that? And that's where he goes in the next few verses. And so it says here in verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So I don't think any of these passages, any of the verses, any of the concepts that Paul has here are rocket science in terms of our own understanding. I think we understand in order to call on the name of the Lord, the first thing we need to do is to believe him. You know, believe that he's able, believe that he's willing to meet our need and to meet us where we are. And so therefore, to recognize that that's the case, you know, the foundation of that call is an understanding of who God is. It's a submission, you know, recognizing our need and then projecting a call based in faith to recognize, God, you're able and you're willing. I think oftentimes that call does come from the context of need, and that's okay too. If you're a person that this coronavirus situation has revealed your need, you recognize you're a finite being, you recognize that things very easily can become overwhelming to you, we recognize when we talk about the God of the heavens is that nothing is overwhelming to him. And so your need can be the very thing that God seeks to use to reinforce his presence in your life, or to recognize in you what faith you're lacking in him, and in order to call on his name, what's required of that is faith. It's going to be belief. You know, because of the fact that God is spirit, I believe that God has revealed himself in various ways. He's revealed himself to be the God that the Bible talks of. And so therefore, I think it's very reasonable to believe, but we're never going to get beyond the fact that in our Christian lives, we have to believe. We have to come to that place of faith. And that's really what Paul is recognizing here, that before someone can call on the name of the Lord, they first have to believe in him. But basically what Paul is doing in the rest of the passage is he's really breaking it down even more. Because in order for people to believe, they also have to hear. And that makes sense too, doesn't it? In other words, how can you believe in something that you don't hear? You really can't. In fact, we have to recognize in our lives, and again, this is true of anyone of every age. I don't care if you happen to be 5 and you're listening, you're 8, you're 13, you're 17, you're 22, you're 42, you're 72. Whatever it is, there are a lot of propositions that are presented to us each and every day. And basically, those things that become true and real for us are those things that we mix with faith, that we say, yes, I believe. And so what is very important for us in terms of what Paul is saying here is really it's first and foremost, are we exposing ourselves to the truth of God? I would even say the counterpoint to that too is how much are we presenting ourselves things that are against the truth of God? They're actually exposing ourselves that compromise that truth or cause us to doubt God. Again, we don't have to be afraid of reading things that would present a different view or whatever, but we need to make sure that we're established in faith. Like when we recognize that the God of the Bible is the true one, that what we have in the Word is the absolute truth of God, the revelation that he has for our lives. We know the most reliable place for us always to turn is there. And it does help us to defend against other opinions and other propositions. But if we're not built up in faith enough, we need to be careful of what we subject ourselves to. But even differentiating those two things, what things in my life, what things that I'm hearing that compromise the truth of life or contradict the truth of God, rather, and it's also the truth of life, but those things that compromise the truth of God or the things that contradict the truth of God or the things that support the truth of God. Certainly if you're here with us this morning, you're in that last category, that what I'm presenting to you is the truth of God. And so basically when you're hearing what God is saying, and whether you're hearing it from a message like this, whether you're reading in the Bible, you're listening to other things, whatever, when you're hearing that truth, it's going to be very important, we're going to see later in the passage, that you mix that with faith. Like the only way that that word becomes useful to you or real to you is if you believe. And yet, if you didn't hear it, you couldn't believe it. And that's kind of the next step that Paul says. Okay, he starts with the call. Okay, the call is great. That's the end point. That's where God wants all people to be, calling on the name of the Lord so you can be saved. Well, before you call, you have to believe. Well, before you believe, you have to hear. But I would say in order to hear, you have to subject yourself to the hearing. You need to make yourself available to the things that God is presenting in your life. And we are not in a lack in our country in terms of being exposed to the Word of God and the truth that's there. But again, it is important for us to be in the Word, to be listening to messages and the various things where God is presenting His truth. I mean, it's important to remember for us as believers is that when it comes to that truth of God, in our hearing, we have to remember that God's ultimate intent is for that law to be written on our hearts. And what we're going to see a little bit later on is that faith is an essential part of that truth being written on our hearts. And so therefore, you know, the bottom line is when we are hearing God's word, when we are reading God's word, we are participatory in that. We are engaging with that. And the primary thing we're engaging with is truth. Not so much to believe me, but to believe the word of God. And hopefully everything you hear me say is something that's consistent with the word. The only useful thing that I can ever really even say is what the Bible says. But as I'm saying it so you can hear it, then that's your opportunity to believe. Outside of the presentation, you hearing it, making yourself available, you couldn't believe. So maybe a compliment to you for being here this morning. Even particularly if you're an unbeliever, particularly if you're someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, you're not part of the church, and you're here. Thank you so much, because you're availing yourself of that hearing that can then lead to faith, that can then lead you to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. But even in terms of what I'm saying, I'm really giving away the next point that Paul makes, that even more substantive than the hearing is someone preaching. I mean, what does he say here? How can they call on the one they haven't believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So in other words, outside of someone talking and saying something, then you would never hear. Now, it is tempting to think that what Paul is referring to here is people like me or missionaries. Well, I think in part it is, but it's not exclusively. That I think it does point to the significance of the preaching of the word, of those people that God has gifted in the church with the gift of teaching that would be able to understand and disseminate the word in ways that is maybe more understandable, more compelling, whatever it might be. You know, things that might seem garbled up to you in the word of God when it comes to people who are teachers tends not to be garbled or not as garbled as you might think it is. And so basically, again, that's the significance of that role in the church of preachers and teachers. But, big but, is that it really has to do with all of us. All of us need to be preachers. All of us need to be proclaiming the word of God. And let me just say that I think that's a comment on how we engage with our lifestyle witness as opposed to our proclamation witness. You know, so many people, I think because it's almost not as confrontational, they might say, oh, you know, some, I just live my life for Jesus and I just live like a Christian, and they'll get it, they'll understand. Not according to Romans 10. I think that if your lifestyle witness is not combined with some preaching of the word, some spoken, it's not a message. You don't get on a soapbox and preach to them. I'm just saying you're verbalizing it. That's Paul's point. If people aren't hearing it, if someone isn't saying it, they can't hear it. And if they can't hear it, they can't believe it. And they don't have to believe it, they're not going to call on the name of the Lord. You get it, right? Right here in the text. But what does it prioritize? It's the spoken word. It's the things we do to proclaim the word of God. And we also have to understand that, you know, when you think about Again, it is hearing that is being emphasized, but it's also reading. Like, in other words, if you're reading something, you write a blog, you write a letter, you write on your Facebook page, Messenger, whatever. You're writing the Word of God. That's the same thing. So again, it's not so much the verbalization. I think, you know, certainly that's what is emphasized here in terms of hearing, but I think that hearing is really a spiritual hearing. The biggest part of the hearing is a hearing of the heart. The propositions of God, the truth of God being proposed to people. So whatever forum you're proclaiming that, that's what Paul is talking about, and how significant that is, how important it is. I think your lifestyle witness is essential. I think for you to speak a word of God and talk, represent Christ in your words, and you don't represent in your life, makes your words hollow. So that lifestyle witness, your character, your integrity has to be there, but it can't be the only thing that people have to hear. They have to be exposed to the truth and then decide, are they going to go from hearing? Are they going to go from hearing to believing? Are they going to go from believing to calling on the Lord? And so maybe what I would say is this passage is really Paul's Great Commission. You know, if you think about the Great Commission of Jesus, you know, he's with his disciples at the end of his ministry. He's been raised from the dead. He's, you know, kind of giving them their final direction. You know, that I've come to you, all authority is mine, and I say go, make disciples. You know, that's the Great Commission of Jesus, right? Well, I think here in Romans 10 is Paul's Great Commission. Now, I think we have to remember it's primarily to the Jews. It's primarily in regards to what God has made available to his people through the preaching of the word, through the understanding of what the book says in terms of their accountability and their decision making. But I think it so very easily translates to all of us. Like, how are we doing with that? How are we doing that in the context of social distancing? You know, I think we as God's people have to get a little creative. We have to think about, okay, how do we connect with people? Like, I don't know, in our lifetime, dating, you know, 55 years, I'm born in 1965, you know, I tail end of the Vietnam War, so I kind of was exposed to war, never was thought of being called to it, and I'm not comparing anything in terms of what we're dealing with Corona, in terms of those engaged with the war. Don't hear me that. Hear me saying that. But what I am saying, in terms of the gravity of what we have faced in our life, I don't think there's been anything bigger than what we're experiencing right now. And so therefore, the need that creates in people's lives, the searching that people are doing in terms of, like, what does this mean about life? What does it mean about me? What does it mean about what I believe? What does it mean if tomorrow I die? Do I live happy? What is it, the Epicureans, you know, drink and be merry because tomorrow I die? You know, that may be some of the world's conclusion, but I think that becomes very hollow when they really look at the substance of themselves and what is deep in their soul. I do believe that the light of God is in the heart of everyone. God is trying to reach out, trying to manifest himself. And I think when we're preaching, we're merely just harmonizing with what God has already placed in them. You know, remember what John 16 says about the Holy Spirit convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. God is working in the hearts of unbelievers. We just have to cooperate with him. But how do we do that? Again, write letters, write someone a Facebook message, do a little video, post the videos, share the videos that I'm doing. You know, that's a way for us to reach out to the world. You know, can I just speak to Living Hope family? If you had a particular thing you wanted me to say or message you want me to give for a friend of yours, you just tell me. Okay, that's just between you and I. But, you know, in other words, I will do anything to cooperate with you as you're cooperating with God to minister to your friends. But it can't just be about me. It can't be about just what I'm doing. It has to be what you're preaching, what you're associating yourself with. And again, that just because it's talking about preaching, you writing is preaching. You writing is proclaiming. But proclaiming something in the midst of, you know, what you're going through. You know, I just love, I think it is in 2 Peter, 1 Peter, you know, just always being ready to give a reason for the hope. And I like that it's a reason for the hope. We're telling people something. Maybe people are asking a question. Boy, why are you the way you are? Why do you have so much hope? Well, here's the reason. I'm telling you something. And that is kind of the point that that Paul is making here. But we see Paul breaking it down even more and saying, even when you talk about the preaching of the word and see how that helps in the process of you preach and you hear, you believe and you call. Well, you know something, if you before you're preaching, you have to be sent. That's what he says. And how can they preach unless they are sent? And so it really boils down to the call of God. Really, again, on everyone's life, you know, again, you talk about an evangelist, someone with the gift of evangelism, you talk about the prophets, you talk about pastors, you talk about teachers. Yeah, maybe more so there's a sending, there's a calling, there's an anointing. But I don't think we push that too far where we don't recognize that we're involved, that we are also are sent ones. That, again, Jesus has sent us. But what's neat about this whole process is God, just recognize God is at the beginning and the end. See, God wants people to call on his name, so he sends people so they can present the word of God, so people can hear, so they can believe, and they can call. And so God is sending people, and then he's hoping in that whole process, how it unfolds, that it leads people to call on the name of the Lord. So again, you are a sent one. And when you're a sent one, well, you have to understand that you're under God's umbrella. See, again, it's not your idea to be sent. It's not something you've come up with in terms of, you know, hey, you know, it's your idea. Go and do the best you can. Represent yourself. Do the things that you want to say. No, if we're sent from God, then he's the reference point, right? He's what we're orienting our ministry to. We're praying to him, and we recognize we have his power, his provision. He's calling the shots. He's leading us to the places that we go, the people that we engage with, the people we present the word to. But that's what's so essential about, again, recognize that we are sent ones, and all of us are sent. All of us have the responsibility to be ambassadors of Christ, to be evangelists. You know, I think the only reason why God gives people within a church certain giftedness in terms of things is so people learn from them. Learn, what does it look to be an evangelist, to be evangelical, to evangelize people? Look at someone who has the gift of evangelism and look at what ease and passion they have in terms of what they're doing. Well, they're not there to say, okay, your job, go do your thing. No, it's for us to observe and learn, maybe partner with, stand alongside. Boy, how do you do that? How does that happen? How do you make that work? That they would point to a Holy Spirit giftedness that compels them, but I think that compulsion should be in each of us as believers. So we are all sent ones, and as we're sent, we speak, as we present, people hear, as they hear, they believe, and then as they believe, they call on the name of the Lord. And isn't it great that he ends this whole section and just referencing the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 7, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And why don't we turn there? If you've got your Bible, you've got your phone, whatever, you know, maybe you can't be on Facebook and turn the Bible at the same time. But Isaiah 52, 7, I'm actually tempted to break into song here. But hopefully you'll understand why. But 52:7 says this, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. You know the song? How lovely on the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news, proclaiming peace, announcing tunes of happiness. Our God reigns. Okay, you want me to stop? but sing that song. I would love for us. You know, we like to put music at the end of the service. How about right in the middle? We're just a resounding praise of our God reigns. And that's good news. See, it's good news what we're able to proclaim about this God who reigns, that he's reigning and he's seeking to help us. He's seeking to come alongside us. He's seeking to be the one that we can call upon and be saved. And again, that salvation is not just about heaven. It's not just about engaging or having a relationship with him. It's saving us from ourselves. It's saving us from a life alone. It's saving us from fear. It's saving us from sin in terms of how we would be destroyed ultimately by that dynamic that is within us and without us. And God's saving us from that. And that is good news. Don't never forget that in your sending, in your proclaiming, in your believing, in your calling, that it is good news that God is available, that God is here, that God is reaching out, that God is making himself available. Again, we saw last week that that it is on his terms. Like we come to him and allow him to be God. We come to him, and we come to him through Jesus Christ. It's not just open season to do what you want. You know, God is specific about what he requires in terms of righteousness, but to know that he has met the requirement. He doesn't say, here's this requirement that you have to be righteous to be in my presence, but then he doesn't tell us to rely on our righteousness. He makes the provision for that. In the same way, he's saying, I want people to call on my name, but what am I going to do? I'm going to send people, and they're going to preach, and they're going to hear, and they're going to believe, and then they're going to call. I mean, that's a beautiful thing. And it's no wonder that Paul, before he references Isaiah in terms of discipline on the Jews and their rejection, he reminds them of that good news was to Zion. That God is presenting and proclaiming good news to Zion. And so where he ends in terms of just the responsibility we have and how are we engaging with the Word, how are we engaging with the truth of God. So basically, moving on in terms of the text, once we understand the good news that is here, but it says here, but not all Israel accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? And what's interesting is that is Isaiah 53:1. Proclaiming good news is 52:7, and then 53:1 is, but God, who's believed our message? In other words, here's the good news, proclaiming in Zion peace, prosperity, righteousness, wholeness, harmony, all those things that God would promote in our lives. But you know something? The Jews, they just didn't believe their message. I mean, basically, who would believe is the remnant, is the remnant of Jews who would understand who God is. But as we recognize here, and this is really what I want to at least get to today, as we somewhat, we're getting to the end of our time. But it says here, but not all Israel accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And so therefore, what this says, what this reveals about what is so necessary in terms of how we engage with the word. Again, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. See, basically what Paul is dealing with in terms of the context of the Jews and how do we explain their rejection of Christ, their rejection of the gospel. Again, God has sent people. God has presented the message. They have an opportunity to call on the name of the Lord. But the reality is God knew, and he prophesied, he proclaimed, he said, it won't happen. So therefore, the Jews' rejection is not a surprise to God. He knew that that would happen. But Paul is saying that the Jews have to understand, you still got the message that God still told you. Like, even to the extent that God would say that your rejection is the very thing that he knew you would do, the fact that you reject him is enforcing or reinforcing the knowledge of God. Because he knew you were going to reject him. So does that draw you to him? You know, we're going to come to a passage next week. We will probably, I won't get to it. But that it says that the Gentiles were actually called to make you jealous if you're a Jewish person. That the fact that he called the Gentiles and they responded, they received the gospel, God did that so you'd be jealous. But what is jealousy, and good jealousy, not the jealousy that, you know, beats up people and breaks cars and, you know, but jealousy that gives me a desire for someone, right? You know, in other words, you see your wife, your husband, and maybe your girlfriend, a boyfriend, whatever, they're talking to someone else. You up your game, right? You go over and say, not my girl, she's mine, I'm going to get her. That's what God was trying to do, bringing the Gentiles in. That as he's dancing with the Gentiles, the Jews would say, wait a minute, what about us? And he would say, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Understand what work is God is doing. Understand it's by faith that he wants your righteousness to be, not by the works. So humble yourself and hear the message. That's the point. But that you've got to, that you have to understand that faith is essential in engaging with the word, and faith is also the implication of the word. Don't miss that in 17. And again, the message to the content of faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So what he's telling the Jewish people is you've heard the message. The message is out there in terms of what God would want you to understand about him. And it's your will, it's your choice that is keeping you from him. But God would even seek to reveal himself in your rejection, the fact that he knew and prophesied that it would happen. But for us as believers, just understand, again, how important faith is, like I said, in engaging with the word and the implication that comes from it. So you have to understand that God's desire for this book is that it's not words on a page. It's not tablets of stone. That God seeks for the word of God to be driven within you, written on your hearts. But how do we do that? How does it go from a book to here? We don't just put it on our head and do that. There's no physical process. It's a mental, spiritual process. That as we hear the word of God, we engage with it in faith. We believe what God is saying because God said it, by the way, not because it makes sense to us or we like it or it works with our lifestyle. No, because God said it, we should believe it. And then as we believe it, it actually increases faith. Because once you are presented with a truth of God, that is your opportunity to believe that truth of God and to grow in that truth of God. But if you don't believe it, if it's not something you welcome into your heart and doesn't become something that's churning around in there, then you're not adding your part. That God's message is there, the truth is there. If you're not believing, see, if you're not hearing, but then on top of that, if you're not believing, well, then now you wonder, why is my faith not being built up? Because you're not hearing the word or you're not engaging with the word with faith. See, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the message that is really about Christ. You know, and I like what someone said yesterday to me, that, you know, we have actually it's a strange dichotomy, and maybe not the best word, but you think about worship. You know, we sing songs, and that's great, and it's biblical, and, you know, God desires that. But we think of that as worship, and this is the preaching of the word. Well, you know something? This is worship too. And see, you are worshiping God now. I mean, I believe this faith dynamic needs to be there in worship too, by the way. You've heard me say that before. That is where singing songs and words are hitting us. We're engaging in faith. That is what worship is. It's not how you sound or whether you like the melody. It's what is the truth that God has placed in the context of music. He's ordained that to be part of it, to add emotion to the content of that music. Add the music, the content of the message that it adds an emotional component to that, and that's the power of music. But we're still engaging in faith there. But I would say this too, that as in you're engaging with faith with the word, as you're participating with me and other preachers and other pastors, and when you're in the word yourself and you're engaging in faith, that's the thing, that's the part we play. That we give faith to the word of God, and then as we're hearing it, that gets into our hearts. I like to think of faith as a gate. You've probably heard me say this before. But faith is a thing that tells me, when it comes to all the propositions that I have in the world, what am I letting in and what am I not letting in? Again, there's a lot of garbage out there. You hear a lot of things every day. Maybe not so many when you're at home, unless your family is telling you bad things. But anyways, so we're presenting, on the Facebook or internet, whatever, all the garbage that's out, good stuff and garbage out there. You know, when we hear things, when we don't believe them, that's shut out. You know, you hear a bad thing about a certain race or about women or about men, and you just don't believe that. And if you don't believe it, then it doesn't become part of your heart. But once I believe something, that's a problem, is that when we're presented with junk and our sin nature riles up temptation and says, hey, isn't that true? Yeah, that's how that race is, or that's how that person is, or that's how men are, how women are. And then we connect with faith in that wrong truth. Again, that creates a negative dynamic of that wrong truth being in us. And sometimes what we have to deal with in our Christian lives is dealing with all the baggage, all the garbage that is in our heart, because all our lives outside of the Word, we've had our hearts filled with all this garbage. Yeah, I believe that. Yeah, I believe that. I believe. Well, you know something? That's what God is sifting out. That's what God is transforming in us. But to recognize, again, in terms of the wholesome dynamic, is that when we believe the Word, we open the gate of our hearts to say, come in, be written in my heart, build my faith. See, that is the primary target of the Word of God. It's not your hands, it's not your feet, it's not your eyes, it's not your mouth. Just understand that. When the Bible gives you a command about what your hands should or should not do, what your feet should or should not do, what your mouth should or shouldn't do, what your eyes should and shouldn't do, whenever he gives you that command, the first target of that command is your heart. It is your faith. It is first believing that that is true, that I recognize that God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Great paradigm to function in when you're coming to the Word of God. But again, as we believe that, what we have to understand is that also builds our faith, that there's something that God does within our hearts to grow that Word. So that now, see, faith is there on the input, and faith is also there on the output. See, because, and that, do you see how that dynamic grows our faith? That now when I hear a word and I believe it, then I apply it to my life the way I do it, and as I do it and I receive the affirmation, the benefit that comes from it, well, that faith is built, right? Well, that's the dynamic. That is the dynamic that God seeks to do, how the Word builds our faith. On one level, it is just the more propositions you're presented, the more chances you have to believe. Like if you don't understand, you've never heard that God is sovereign, or God is love, or God is righteous, or God is gracious, you can't believe that. But once you hear it and you believe it, now all of a sudden that faith, you have an opportunity to believe that faith, that knowledge of, oh, God loves me. So now that faith that God loves me can be built up, and that's the dynamic. But we have to understand our part. God is proclaiming the message. We have to believe. And then as we believe, that our faith is actually grown as well. Not groaning, grown, build up, increased in us. And so we're kind of ending in the middle, but kind of not, in terms of just where Paul is at the end of 10, going into 11, still focusing attention on the Jewish people, explaining why haven't they believed? You know, again, he's actually going to go back to the hearing, the believing, the preaching, the sending, so on and so forth. Like, have they heard? Did they understand? What was the word there? Did they call? And that's what he's going to go through in terms of passages that he sees in the Old Testament that basically say, again, God has been faithful. God is still doing the work. God, even though they don't understand what God is doing, God is still being faithful to the very things that he has said. And so, and that is always true for us too. You know, we have to translate that to our understanding of God and what we learn from that to make sure that we're not dismissing God because, again, we don't like what he's doing. We don't understand what he's doing. Again, our role with God is faith, humility, and believe and obedience. That's the triumvirate of what we bring to the table with the work that God has done. faith, humility, and obedience. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we're grateful that you are a God that has thought of everything, that even when it comes to your people, you are still reaching out. You're still pursuing them in their lives. And so, Father, I pray for them. I do pray for all the things that you have in your word that proclaims good news to them, that proclaims your purpose, that they would understand, they would be moved, they would come to the knowledge of their Messiah. Because more than anything else, that is what Paul is passionate about and what he's seeking in this passage. And Father, I just also do pray for us as we think about the call in our lives, first and foremost, to believe, to believe your word, to trust what we're hearing, what we're reading, and then translating that to what we proclaim to the world as we seek to bring the good news of Christ so that people can hear and believe and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And so, Father, I do pray for anyone that is in that process of belief, that they've never come to that knowledge of Christ. I just do pray that you continue to keep them in that road. You continue to manifest yourself. I do pray that the drawing that you speak of in the word, in your word, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would see the power, wonder, and truth of your Son Jesus and his cross and the resurrection that showed he had victory over death and over sin. Father, it is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.